Well, greetings and welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us and seeking to grow in your relationship with God so that you are deeper with Him and in Him and your impact for Him can be wider. One of the great subjects that so many are approaching me with questions and certainly looking for answers on is how do we live in this world when it's so chaotic? How in the chaos of culture can we honor Christ? And typically there's the responses of punching or placating, the responses of panicking in fear, or those who want to deepen their walk with God and live for Him. And it's easy in this world, but not of this world, to respond in an improper way, to respond like the world wants us to. And so we've been covering that in a Discipleship Hour class, certainly trying to clean up some of the things that we didn't cover in that class in this podcast. And so we hope, as you listen to this and share it with others, that it will help you. Help you understand how to engage in the culture, and help you to truly know and honor God in the midst of a world that's seemingly gone mad. It's my desire today to help you not only to see what's going on in the world, to understand that you have a Christian worldview, or a worldview at the very least, but also how to help others to see theirs, and then how to, I hope, impact the world in a God-honoring way. When we look around us and see that everything seems so crazy, people that think it's okay to kill children, people that think it's okay to have terrorism going on and to protest that in universities, people that think it's okay to question gender and to actually have children making choices that are not only sinful, but chaotic for the future of their life, and so many will want to reverse. We live in a world that seems to have gone mad. And the very foundation of that will be worldview presupposition. So if we want to be in the world but not of the world, we need the right gospel orientation. We need to be those who are saved and seeking to help others to know Jesus. We need to live on mission. That is foundational, for the only hope we have is not to seek from the outside in to get the culture better, but rather to be those who live in holiness and live in love and are in the world, impacting the world for the glory of God, living on mission. When we've done that, then obviously the question comes, well, how do we function in a healthy manner? How do we not panic or punch? How do we not engage with the world's way? And I think the key to that is understanding that we have a worldview, making sure that our worldview is biblical, and then seeking to help others to see the consequences of their worldview. Because I really think if we're going to fight what on the surface looks so insane, we have to go deeper. So an obvious question is, well, what is a worldview? Well, the simple answer is a worldview is how you see life, how you function. When things happen around you, how do you respond? Well, it really goes through a filter of thought and feeling, really a filter that says this is what this means in light of everything else. Essentially, this is James Sire. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions, assumptions that may be true or partially true or entirely false, that we hold consciously or subconsciously, consistently or inconsistently, about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. Okay, that was a mouthful. So let me just state again what it is in its simplicity. A worldview is how we respond and perceive life. Now, all of our worldviews are faulty. All of the way we see life or view life has things we've learned in our traditions, things we've learned from our culture, and some things we've learned, if we're Christians, from God. And so we need to be constantly willing to form that worldview according to what the Bible teaches. Worldviews typically answer a number of questions. Now, again, depending on who you're asking, Moeller would say there's three key questions. I think four. James Sire comes up with eight. But basically, here's what a worldview needs to answer and believe at its core. Where did I come from and why do I exist? What is wrong with the world? How can that brokenness be fixed? And where am I going? Is there a future? Is there hope for the world or for me? And we need to answer those questions. James Sire would add some that I think are helpful, like what is a human being or what happens at death? I suppose that's covered in our number four. How do we know what's right and wrong? We would say, well, that's from God and the Bible. In fact, the person that just took over the Speaker of the House in the States is being mocked for his Christianity. And he said, if you want to know what my worldview is, read the Bible. And I think that's a fairly accurate way of doing it. We understand as Christians, at the core of our being, we are made by God and for His glory. We're made in His image as men and women, and we're made to glorify Him, to know Him, and to bring Him glory. And we say, what's the problem with the world? What's wrong with the world? Well, the answer is we've sinned against God. That's the main problem. And therefore, the whole world is subject to a curse, to separation from God. And the only hope we have is not found in ourselves, but in God. So how can that be fixed? Where did I come from? Why do I exist? Well, I came from God, created by God and for God, for God's glory. What is wrong with the world? The answer is sin and the consequences of sin. Well, how can we fix that? And the answer is Jesus. We can't fix it, but the gospel can. The understanding that God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the reality that we say this is our only hope. There is one name under heaven by which we can be saved. We must be saved. That is the name of Jesus the Messiah. And there's a future. There's the consequences of sin and the glories of grace. And every human is made for eternity, either eternity in hell or eternity in heaven. And the difference in terms of where we go is not based on what we do, but rather what we believe, which will change what we do. But ultimately, it is by grace we are saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast it is a gift of God. Now you say, that's a fairly complex and kind of heady thing. It's a school thing, and it's something we hope that's taught in a Bible college. Why is it for us today? Why is this important for us to learn to think this way, to understand what we think and why, and then to help others to see what they think and then influence how they think? And the answer is this. If you approach someone who has a radically different worldview than you, and you approach them to see that they would change their behavior, you'll be confusing to them. For example, for me, I look at the value of life from the womb to the tomb. I believe that life begins at conception. So if you talk about abortion as an example, it seems nonsensical to me that someone would kill a child, or that someone would be okay for killing a child or with killing a child. And yet, if you think that that's just flesh or humans don't matter, or there's no value to that child, or it's not even a child, it's just a, well, you work out the details of that, or you think you're just more important than that child or whatever it is your worldview thinks, then having an abortion might not only make sense, it might be the right thing. See, it's the presuppositions, it's the worldview that will then shape the behavior of how we live. So sometimes it is much smarter for us, in fact, I would say most often, it's much smarter for us to approach people with the understanding that it's worldviews that drive behavior, whether they're on the table or not. It's worldviews that drive our behavior, whether they're on the table or not. And we need to learn to understand our own, to understand why we hold those, to live by them, which the consequences almost always are that you live by your worldview, whether it's one you believe or the one you actually believe. And then to help others see the, well, at least the comparison of and the faults in theirs. Now, most people in the world make the assumption, sadly, sometimes even in the church, make the assumption that their pattern of thinking, if you want to use Romans 12:2 language, or their thoughts being captive to the devil, if you want to use 2 Corinthians 10:5 language, most people would say that they think what's right and they assume what's right, but don't understand the concept of worldview. Now, you don't need to sell someone on worldview, but ask them why they think the way they think. Ask yourself why you think the way you think. And again, if we could boil it down, what we want to do is constantly be retraining our minds to be biblical, to be those who have a biblical worldview that is driven and defined by what God has said and who God has revealed Himself to us to be. So let me walk you through how to develop your own, then how to make sure that you're constantly growing in that, then how to question someone else's, and then how to add your evangelistic fervor to the worldview sharing. How do I develop a biblical worldview? Well, first, understand what it is, a way of seeing all of life. It's a way of responding. It's a fundamental orientation of the heart. Listen, you have a worldview. Every human has a worldview. Understand that. And then in prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit, understanding the very basics of what it means to know God and how we can know truth, be someone who bases your life on the Bible, on God's Word, that seeks to be saturated with Scripture and, again, prayer-filled, in community. Listen, those things are important, but to be driven and defined by your relationship with God, to understand that what matters most is that foundational belief that God is real, God has revealed who He is and how we can know Him, and desires from us a radical response. He's relevant. He knows what's going on. And so when we ask the fundamental questions of worldview development, when we say, hey, listen, this is where we're from. We're made by God. Creation is real. That's one of the reasons why I believe in Genesis 1-3, really Genesis 1-11, is such a tremendous attack is given to it. Because if we can start to doubt where we've come from or why we're made, then we can respond in a much more worldly or even demonic manner. I am made for the glory of God. The best way to become the real me, my identity, is to be found in Christ. To develop a biblical understanding of sin is so important to understanding what's wrong with the world. The whole world is subject to a curse. Listen, we understand what pain is. Everybody that I know of, that I talk with and try to understand their worldview as I share mine, understands the world's in chaos. They understand that earthquakes happen and wars happen, and there's certainly something going on in the midst of life that is wrong, whether it's their own sickness or their own sins and groanings or what's going on in Israel or what's going on campuses or whatever the case may be. We understand that something's wrong. As Christians, we understand that the very core of that is a choosing of self against God, a fleshly response, a selfish response. And so we need to see that the core problem is sin and separation from God and a world that's lived for selfishness, and build our understanding of that so that we turn to God and the gospel and then live our lives on mission for Him to bring Him glory so that we, in joy, will spend eternity with Him, that hope that is stored up for us. And by the way, that means that we will see life in the way that Paul did. This is Paul's worldview. He says, for our light and momentary troubles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Listen, what he's saying is, my worldview is so strong, I'm living for the future so passionately that I'm willing to go through any pain now so that I might live for God with all my might. This is the William Borden thing. I use my own paraphrase, but only faith in Christ could describe such a life. On his tombstone, it's worded a little differently, but I like moving in the word faith. So the question I have for you as we try to bring this to a close in terms of application is, do you understand what a worldview is, a pattern of thinking? Do you want to have a biblical worldview and evaluate your worldview with the Bible in terms of the Spirit's work in your life and being gospel-oriented and word-saturated and prayer-filled and in the community of faith that loves God and preaches His Word with passion and worships Him with great joy together? And that's essential. So let me encourage you, maybe most importantly, make sure your worldview is biblical. But secondly, or perhaps third, if you want to say, make sure you understand you have a worldview, when you're starting to question some of the things going on in the world, some of the chaos, the best way to do that is to ask them why they feel the way they do. And almost always that will be met with confusion because people assume that their worldview is the right worldview, but start to tease out the why of what they believe. And sometimes in terms of my own evangelistic pursuits with people, just that question will create a lot more humility in the conversation to come. Because although I don't know that we can prove Christianity beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can show that it is the best understanding of the world, and there's nothing else that compares to it. Almost all of those in the modern secular world would answer the question, where do we come from? Well, we come from monkeys. We're basically hairless monkeys. Why do we exist? Well, I suppose it depends on who you ask, but most would want to be somewhat altruistic. They would want to say, well, we exist to do some good, but how do we even define that good if there's no definition? And you say, what is wrong with the world? Well, many victims in the intersectionality of the world. Well, the powerful take advantage of those who don't have power, or the victims are taken advantage of by those who are victimizers, or whatever the case may be. But there's a confusion even on what is wrong with the world and how can we fix it? I don't know if you watch the news very often, but the ideas of how to fix are chaotic, and so often Christians even join in. Well, we can protest, we can vote, we can do this, we can do that, we can get the right education, we can get the right person in power. We can do these things to fix it. And a quick study of history shows how silly that is. And again, if you're using this for evangelism, ask hard questions. Has there been a time in history when this wasn't the case? And how was it for those people? And what we discover is outside of the gospel, there really is no fix. Really is no fix. We're hopeless here. We need God. And that understanding of where am I going is so important. This is the whole Augustine kind of understanding of God's placed in us a vacuum that can only be filled by Him. Listen, we have that, and those we are sharing with have that, and those that disagree with us so passionately have that. That's one of the reasons that they're so passionate about what they're passionate about. They're trying to fill that God-shaped hole. And so when we do evangelism in this modern world, let's understand that it's not quite as simple as perhaps it has been in the last 100 years in Canada, and we need to bring into question not only our own worldview, constantly aligning it with the Word of God, but then wisdom in starting to question those around us in terms of the why they believe what they believe, about where they're from and why they exist and what's wrong with the world and how that can be fixed and what happens after death. The world, for the most part, avoids those questions. And when pushed, individuals in the world will realize, I hope and pray, especially if you saturate it with prayer, the emptiness of what they believe. Now, it doesn't always mean they'll agree with us right away, but if you can start to create a question in their own minds of the rightness of their own narrative, that creates an opportunity for us to be used by the Holy Spirit to bring to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we live in a world that has gone mad. We live in a world, and Romans 1 talks about this, and we've talked about it on here, where God has given over those who have chosen to sin, those who have chosen not to thank Him or honor Him as God. God has given them over to fruitless thinking and chaos in life, and choices that just create worse chaos for them. And sadly, many in the church, instead of getting a biblical worldview, fight those things. And it's not wrong to fight those things, but I really think the key is to learn how God wants us to fight those things. And again, if you look at the life of Jesus, if you watch Him ask questions and interact with people, what you will discover is that He is almost always pointing to Himself, almost always doing so with worldview analysis and shaping that worldview in such a way that satisfaction can be found in Him. So watch Him when He talks to the woman at the well. Or join Paul when he's in Athens and pointing people to the unknown God that can be known, or walk with the apostles as they interact with others who so desperately need Jesus. This is not the first time the world's been in a mess, but it is our time to respond in a way that will honor and glorify God. So may I encourage you to take the time to think through your worldview, to constantly be evaluating your worldview with the Bible, and then to learn how to creatively and non-threateningly ask people questions about their worldview. And when that leads to confusion, to give them an answer for the hope that you have in you. I believe, if you belong to Jesus, that you were brought here for such a time as this. And yes, it's chaotic, but we need not fear. We need not fret. We need not panic or punch. We do need to live for the glory of God, in the world, but not of the world.